So Ephesians chapter 4, and the title of the message tonight is The Mystery Lived and Applied. The Mystery Lived and Applied. Ephesians chapter 4. So we've covered chapters. We told you could cut this letter in half. From chapters 1 and 3, talks about correct teaching of what we are to believe. And then 4 through 6 talks about how we are to apply it, okay? So in chapters 1 through 3, we have now talked about the mystery of the gospel. And I want you to listen very close. This is what the gospel is. One of the questions we ask, Jenna, we'll wait and hand those down at the end of class. Thank you for getting those. We ask a question Wednesday night, what is the gospel? We need to be able to answer that clearly. If a 10-year-old child comes to you and says, what is the gospel? How can I be saved? That's not time to him haul around. I've had people ask me that. I mean, people even maybe that are very close to the point of death, getting ready to go in for surgery or something like that, saying, what must I do? What do I have to do to be saved? As a Christian, you better know the answer to that question. And it shouldn't take you an hour to explain it. And you should be able to cover what the gospel is. And so I want you to listen closely to what I'm going to say as I describe what we've read about this mystery, which is the gospel. Here is the gospel. It is that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, through His death and resurrection, is not only the Savior of Israel. This is what we've been going over in these first three chapters. He's not only the Savior of Israel, but of all men. All of fallen humanity. That if we believe Christ, His death will be the payment for our sin, and we can be forgiven, spared from the wrath of God. That's, if you think about the gospel, someone says, what do I have to do to be saved? You need to think about a word that comes to my mind is forgiveness. Okay? God created us. We've sinned. We've rebelled against Him. We deserve the judgment of God. But there's a possibility of forgiveness only because of what Christ did. And that's what we've been talking about. It's not just what Christ did as the Jewish Messiah, but what Christ did as a man as he took on humanity, God's Son taking on humanity, dying on the cross, not just for the Jews, but for all of humanity. That's what we've learned in these first three chapters. That is the mystery of the gospel. But not only can we be forgiven and spared from the wrath of God, we can be brought into the family of God. And all of this happens in Christ. The church, the body of Christ. As we've learned these first three chapters, we also find out that God has planned this before creation. This was all in the mind of God. This plan of redemption was planned by God before Genesis 1:1. God determined the plan of redemption. It talks in other scriptures about how Christ was the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, or from the foundation of the world. Okay? And God, as we read these first three chapters, God is using this, is using the body of Christ, those who have been born again, the church, redeemed men and women, those whose sins have been forgiven through Christ and in Christ, God is using the body of Christ to display His infinite wisdom and glory and grace to all the spiritual rulers and authorities. And He's using this to display His infinite wisdom and glory and grace throughout all of creation, the spiritual and the physical. That's what's happening in these first three chapters. I say all that to say, in light of this, Ephesians 4:1-3, listen to what this says. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. As I hear that, what he said is walk worthy of everything I've just described. Live up to that. And I read that and say, are you kidding me? Impossible. Walk worthy of Christ dying to redeem me? That's impossible. How could I ever live up to this calling? How could you ever live up to this calling? To live worthy of everything I've just summarized? That's where it's so important that we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. You see, it's not the fruit of Jordan, the redeemed man. It's the fruit of the Spirit. You better listen close to what I'm saying. It's the fruit of the Spirit working in us. Christ working in us through His Spirit. That is the only way that we're going to live up to this calling. To live worthy of what God has revealed in Ephesians Ephesians chapter 1 through 3. It goes on, it talks about the unity of the faith. Listen to verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. One of your questions tonight is this. That unity, does it sound like in that scripture, does it sound like it's going to be easy to maintain? Or is there going to be some difficulty? Is it going to take some work on our part? That's one of your questions tonight, looking at verse 3. But as we talk about this unity of the faith, let's look at verses 4 through 6. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all. What does it say next? And in you all. How are we going to work? How are we going to walk worthy of this calling? By Him living in us. What you see here is it's being described, this unity, that there is no longer Jew or Gentile, but there is one new man. We talked about this a few weeks ago. And that one new man is not the Baptist. It's not the Presbyterian. It's not the Methodist. It's not the Anglican. It's not the Pentecostal. It's not the Lutheran. It's what? Who is that one new man? It's not the Jew. It's not the Gentile. The one new man is who? The Christian. The Christian. What I just rattled off there, these are different Christian denominations, but there is only one church and one salvation. We will only be saved one way. There's not a Lutheran way of salvation. There's not a Catholic way of salvation. There is only one way of salvation. There's not a Baptist way of salvation, a Southern Baptist way of salvation. There is only one way of salvation, and that is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? We spent weeks and weeks and weeks talking about one gospel, one salvation. That's what Galatians is all about. If you add to it, you've corrupted it. If you take away from it, you've corrupted it. There's one gospel. And it's preached in Baptist churches. It's preached in Lutheran churches, Methodist churches, Pentecostal churches, Anglican churches, Presbyterian churches. What have I left out? It's preached in these churches, but it's also corrupted in these churches, including Baptist churches. That's why you better listen to what you're hearing. Make no mistake, Baptist doctrine does not say, it says that we are saved by grace alone, but there are Baptists who believe that works are incorporated into it. It's a different gospel. You better be listening. Even in a Baptist church, you better be listening to what's being preached and what's being taught. We are saved by grace through faith. If you try to add works to that, Catholicism, I don't include them in this. That one faith, why do I not include them? Because they add works. Therefore, it's a different gospel. I don't include the Church of Christ. Why? Because they add baptism to justification, which means it's a different gospel, just like Galatians. All they did was add circumcision. That they were saved by Jesus Christ. They believed everything about Christ, the incarnation, the death, the burial, the resurrection. But they said you're saved by faith in Christ and through obedience in baptism as a work. Obedience in circumcision. And Paul said it's a different gospel. It's very similar. It's almost identical with baptism being included as part of your forgiveness. Is baptism part of why God forgave you? When you say that, it's a different gospel. So we've got to be thinking about these things. And I know we don't want to think. We don't want to be engaged. We just want to just go through life mindlessly. But we have to think. I've mentioned this before. You ever been to an amusement park? Dollywood? Anybody been to Dollywood? Raise your hand. No one. Okay, everyone. Dollywood, it's an amusement park. Do you know what it means to muse? It means to think. So what's an amusement park? We go to there to think about things? You put an A in front of it. I'm a theist. I believe that there's one God. But if I was an atheist, what does that mean? I deny there's a God. So if musing is thinking and I am amused, what am I doing? I'm not thinking. It's a place you go to not think. I like Dollywood. I'm not beating up on Dollywood. I'm not beating up on Disney World. But unfortunately, we go through our whole life wanting to be amused. Amuse me. Amuse me. Don't make me think. I'm going to make you think. You have to think here. You will have to think about what is the gospel. We will not throw it into neutral and just coast through life at this church. We have to think. Your mind needs to be engaged because you're to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and soul and mind. We're going to keep the commandment. I hope you're involved in that, because I want you to think about what God has said, to really take it in, to really believe it, and to think on it, to meditate on it. Okay, we got to go. So there is one church, one salvation, one Christianity. It's a unity. One and only one body of Christ. And there are people from all kinds of Christian denominations who are part of that body of Christ. Okay? But it's one body of Christ, as we've read here in verses 4 through 6. So we see this unity, but we also see a diversity within this one body. Look at verses 7 through 10. And it's going to take us a little bit longer to go through these first few verses, but we're going to really pick up at the end and go a little bit quicker. Verses 7 through 10. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, that he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Gifts plural, as in a diversity. Verse 9. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Is this saying that Jesus went to hell? There's people that believe that. What did he say to the thief on the cross? Today you'll be with me in paradise. There's people that believe that when Jesus died on the cross, that he then went to hell for 3 days to continue to pay for our sin. That's what you call heresy. That's false teaching. And we need to be aware of that. Christ, when he said, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit," his spirit was committed to God. He then went to God. Okay? So, what's this talking about then? When it says that he descended into the lower parts of the earth, what's that talking about? It's describing the Son of God taking on flesh. He's talking about Christmas, the incarnation, that the God of all creation would step into creation as a man. That's low. That is low. That is, listen, a descent. That he was born into this sinful world. That's how he descended. It's talking about the incarnation of Christ, taking on flesh, taking on a human nature. And this is where it ties in, being made a little lower than who? Than the angels. The Son of God taking on humanity, being made a little lower than the angels. And then, that's just taking on humanity. But then he gets arrested and tried and mocked and beaten and executed and buried. That is the descent to the lower parts of the earth. He was buried in a tomb. That was the descent of Christ. He descended. But, as we sang this morning, and hopefully it fires you up to think about this, but then he ascended. And what that's describing is the resurrection from the dead and ascending to the right hand of the Father, far above all principalities and powers, above all angels, above all rulers, above all authorities, above all things, above all of creation. That's where he has ascended to. And by the way, he's our representative and we're heirs and joint heirs with him. Everything he gets, we get. By taking on humanity and becoming like us, he is now calling us up to himself to be with him, to rule and to reign with Christ forever. This same one who descended is also the one who ascended. But listen to what he does next. Listen to verses 11 through 12. So after he went through this descent and then this ascent to be seated at the right hand of the Father, awaiting for his enemies to be made his footstool. Listen to verses 11 through 12. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So he gave to the church, he gave to the body the gift of apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. To just quickly summarize this, you know what you're hearing tonight? You are hearing preaching on the writing of an apostle. This is a gift to the church. The letter of Ephesians is a gift to the church, given through an apostle, given through the apostle Paul by the inspiration of God. Tonight you're listening to an apostolic letter being preached on. For it can change us, it can transform us, the washing over us of the Word. And what purpose was this given for? As we were sitting in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. To perfect, to complete, or to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Who does the ministry? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers? Who does the ministry? That's the mentality. That's why I want to take time to emphasize this. Who does the work of the ministry? The saints. Who's a saint? Anyone who's been born again. There are 8-year-old saints who have been born again. I was saved when I was 10 years old. I became a saint. See, the Catholic Church has kind of hijacked that term saint. A saint, according to biblically, is any believer. That's a saint. It's not something the Catholic Church rules on, that this person has performed miracles or done enough good works to attain to sainthood. That's completely man-made and fabricated. According to Scripture, a saint is a believer. They're used synonymously. Okay. But they were given, these offices, these positions were given as a gift, given by Christ as a gift to the church to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Okay? Come on down to verses 13 through 16. Listen to what this says. And so we're going to pick up a little bit. It says in verse 13, so there's this perfecting, there's this maturing, this equipping of the saints. Verse 13, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, a complete man, unto the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. For whom the whole body fitly joined together, referring to that body of Christ, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So, that's a mouthful. What's that saying? I'm going to say this lovingly, as it says here. What it's saying is this. Maturity! Be mature. That's what he's saying. He's saying, for God's sake, for Christ's sake, grow up. Grow up. That's what's being described. We need to hear that. Grow up. There's a good chance the church at Ephesus was a far tougher, grittier, more mature church than Marble Hill Baptist Church. It's in churches today, and we're affected by this too. You know, there's no room for new believers. There's no room for new believers. Because the church is just filled with baby believers. Many of which have been saved for 20 years. It's like one, we might as well just not call this church, just call it a church nursery. Might as well just call it a church nursery. Where's the maturity? Where's the strength? That strength and that maturity is so important. Where is the strength not just to live your life, but the strength to live your life and also to lift others up? Do you understand that takes even more strength, even additional strength? Beyond just that, well, I can take care of number one, I have enough spiritual strength to take care of myself, but to have that strength to live for Christ, but also to lift other people up. Where's that strength at today? Where's that toughness to endure hardship when the going gets tough? Church clears out. Where's that toughness? Where's that strength? That's what Paul is appealing to here. He's saying that the purpose of giving these gifts to the church is for the growth of the church, the maturity of the church, and we need to take that medicine. I need to take that medicine. I recognize that I'm spiritually, how would I describe this? Fragile. It's amazing what just puts me on my back. I have one bad day, and man, I'm ready for the rapture. He's got to come back. This jerk at work, he's got, Christ has to come back. You know, the signs of the times. I told Jenna, I watch these. I've got to get out of this generation. I've got to get out of this. I've got to go back in time. I watch almost every night one of two stupid documentaries. But I love watching them. You know what one of them's on? The Civil War. And I'm listening to this. And I'm hearing about 14 and 15 and 16 and 17 and 18-year-old young men who they're running when their commanding officer says, go take that hill. Run 500 yards, run 100 yards across an open field into a elevated, superior position, run into oncoming fire, run into cannon fire. They go. They go. And they charge, and they get mowed down, and then they tell the next line, charge. And guess what they do? They charge. No way. There's no, we would completely fall apart today emotionally. I mean, that is such a heavy, 600,000 Americans were killed at the hands of other Americans. 3 million men fought in this war, and I said, everyone would just break down. There would not be a second or third war after the first engagement, the first battle. It would be a complete emotional meltdown. No one could handle it. But they kept fighting and warring and battling. I mean, for 4 years this drug on. And I'm not saying I hate that there was a civil war, but I'm telling you, there was a mentality and a toughness, and they went back home from that war and had to live their lives. Many of them, if you get shot in the end of the finger, guess what they do in the Civil War? There's no antibiotics. They cut your hand off. You lose that. I mean, they walk around the way that they treat gunshots. It's with a saw. Which part got shot? You saw it off and you throw it aside, and it takes about 90 seconds, and then the next one comes. And I hear that. I think I would never make it. Even as a Christian, I would never make it. I'm too emotionally fragile. And I don't take that. I don't feel it beat me up. Again, emotionally fragile. I take that as a challenge. Say, Jordan, God has given me some challenges and put some stress on me. I've buckled under it, saying, man, I can't take this stress, this responsibility. You know, I mean, all this. But then it's saying, I'm giving you this to strengthen you and to toughen you up. And you know what? I don't like it, but I need it. I need a hard day occasionally, because that sure does make me much more thankful for the good days when things go smoothly. God uses those things. He uses that weight. He uses these hardships to help us to grow and to grow stronger. I'll say this real quick. I know we got to hurry, but anybody here lift weights? What do you do when you're maxing out? And let's say you can bench press, in my case, 150 pounds or whatever. What's the next thing you do? You put more weight on. Because that's how you get stronger, is you keep adding weight. You don't just lay there with 5-pound dumbbells doing this, saying, I like these weights, these are easy. You never get any stronger. You know, you say, I can do these all day long. Look how many reps I can do. I can do 100 reps with these. Wow, that's great. How about a 10-pounder? No, those are heavy, you know. I mean, I can't do 100 reps of those. You need that. You need added weight to gain added strength. That's the only way. You only get stronger by carrying heavier loads. And that's in the weight room, that's a joking thing, but in life, God leads us through trials. There's a reason why the Apostle Paul was probably the strongest Christian to ever live. You think that was in spite of the trials? It was because of the trials. I would love to have the spiritual maturity and the strength and the endurance that the Apostle Paul had. I would love to have that. But would I be willing to pay the cost? How many times I want my back whipped? Ripped off. He got it 5 times. He got the rods 3 times. He was imprisoned constantly. He was a constant fugitive for 25 years. People were out to get him and to kill him. And they stoned him once. They thought they killed him, thought they got rid of him. But he survived it. Do you want that kind of weightiness and that maturity It may cost you something. It may cost you those trials. It's not a coincidence. It's really not. And Paul's writing this experience saying it's about that growth and that depth and that maturity. And he gave us, Jesus Christ gave us the gift of the Apostle Paul as an awesome example of how to endure hardship. And I thank God for that. It's a gift to me. And God has used the Apostle Paul in his testimony, in his life, in his writings to change my life. It's a gift from God. The Apostle Paul is a gift from God. Peter is a gift from God. He's crucified upside down. He's seen his wife crucified. It is a gift of God, a gift of Christ to me to make me do a gut check and to make me get stronger and tougher as a Christian to see those things, to challenge me as a Christian. Okay, we got to go. All right. So what does immaturity look like? Let me sum it up in 5 words, very quickly. Me, 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 me. Is that a pretty good summary of immaturity? Think about a baby. Think about Pearson. He didn't care about you. You know, he cares about Pearson. He doesn't care if Tori and Brady want to sleep. He's hungry. Get up. It ain't about mom and dad. It's about, and that's what you see. You see a physical immaturity, and nobody gets mad at him about it. He's immature. He doesn't know any better. But, you know, you look around this room, if Macy comes to mine in Jana's bedroom and knocks on the door and says, at midnight and says, I'm hungry. There's a different expectation. I'm going to be enraged by that because she's more mature than Pearson is. You want me to sum up immaturity? Me, 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 me. Let me add one more to that. Now. Me, 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 right now, is an impatience that says, I want this, 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 and this. I want it for me, and I want it right now. I won't wait 1 second for it. I'm not going to be patient while you fix the bottle. I'm going to cry and scream the whole time to hurry you up fixing the bottle. Tori's crying now because of how true this is. But you understand that there's a physical immaturity, but there's also a spiritual immaturity. And I really want us to be a strong, mature church. That's the purpose of saying this. Take the challenge. It's my job, as we've just read, it's my job to challenge you. You know, I want to hand out trophies and say, you guys are doing a great job. You couldn't be any stronger of a Christian. What if I handed out trophies to everyone who comes here on Super Bowl Sunday night and said, here's a trophy. You're a super Christian. Is that reality? Or are we all needing to read this saying, I'm pretty me, 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 me. I mean, I walk around with a mirror saying, how does Jordan feel? How do I, you know, I'm very me-centered, self-centered. I've got to grow out of that, and I'm challenging you guys that we all want to grow out of that, okay? Take the challenge. It's my job to challenge you to grow and to equip you to grow. It's going to measure how fast we're going to go through these next few verses. Verses 17 through 24. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Somebody in a lost condition. Verse 19. Who being past feeling, having given themselves over to lasciviousness, which is like lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Again, that's selfishness. That's me, 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 me. Verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. What he's saying is this. Now that we have received this mind-blowing truth of the gospel, we must apply it. How do we apply it? We believe it. And we live like children of light. Have you received the light? We live like children of light. Living in righteousness and truth and holiness. And now we're going to read verses 25 through 32 very quickly. This is powerful, practical instruction of what the new man looks like. This is what the new man looks like in very practical ways. It says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be honest with each other. It's immature to tell lies, to try to get yourself out of trouble or whatever. He's saying, be mature, live as the new man, be mature and be honest. Verse 26, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Have some self-control. Verse 27, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Again, you see him appear there again as he's in us. Verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. What an awesome summation of how the new life looks. If we all live like that, this church would have so much more power. We all have a flesh, that old man which we have to battle. As we mentioned this morning, this is a rough world. I preached on that this morning. This is a rough world. As we are sharing some of the things that are going on, and you take this in, you know, I want that we leave here this morning almost with the heaviness of saying, man, this is a rough world. People are suffering. People are living and dying without Christ. But we must never despair or be defeatist. Because here's the thing, it's a battle. But you listen to me closely. According to the power revealed, described in Ephesians chapter 1 through 3, we have power to win the battle. You better believe that. That's the truth. Whether you believe it or not, it's irrelevant. That's the truth. We have the power to win this battle between the new man and the old man, the spirit and the flesh. We have the power in Christ, I should say, to win the battle. Our lives can change. Our lives can change. We can grow. The roots can grow deeper. We can become more mature. We can become stronger. I really believe that can happen. Lives can be transformed. People can move from lostness to being saved, from death to life, from darkness to light, and we can grow in that. We can grow in our spiritual maturity. I believe that can happen. And that's the mystery of the gospel, as we talked about tonight, lived and applied. In light of all these things, all these glorious things that Paul describes, how do we apply it and how do we live it? And we're just beginning. This is chapter 4. We're going to look at 5 and 6. It covers very similar things. But we're going to finish with that tonight. And let's see, 32 minutes, not bad.